This episode is brought to you by Progressive Insurance. Whether you love true crime or comedy, celebrity interviews or news, you call the shots on what's in your podcast queue. And guess what? Now you can call them on your auto insurance too with the Name Your Price tool from Progressive. It works just the way it sounds. You tell Progressive how much you want to pay for car insurance, and they'll show you coverage options that fit your budget. Get your quote today at progressive.com to join the over 28 million drivers who trust Progressive. Progressive Casualty Insurance Company and Affiliates. Price and coverage match limited by state law.
The New Yorker Radio Hour is supported by the podcast Be My Guest with Ina Garten. Be My Guest is intimate and captivating conversations with new and old friends. David Remick, Jennifer Garner, Frank Bruni, and more. Listen to Be My Guest with Ina Garten wherever you get your podcasts.
Listener supported. WNYC Studios.
This week, the Southern Baptist Convention is holding its annual meeting. Now, this is the largest Protestant denomination in the country, and the event is going to be huge. The 2020 meeting, of course, was canceled, but this year, more than 16,000 people are expected to come to Nashville to elect a new president. The election will also be extremely contentious. Well-known members have left the group already in protest of the denomination's politics, and at the center of the rift is an essential question. How should evangelical Christians deal with systemic racism?
I spend my days and nights thinking about this split.
The New Yorker's Eliza Griswold has been reporting on the Southern Baptist Convention, and she spoke recently with one of its leading pastors. Eliza, what's on the table at this meeting? Why is the election of a new president for this group so complicated and so essential? This seems to an outsider like, I don't know, a routine piece of business.
So on one level, it's a fight over the role of racism inside of the Southern Baptists. But on another level, it's really a fight over the heart of the convention, over who holds the moral authority going forward. And what we're seeing now play out is this really new reckoning within the evangelical community. And what's happening is you have a group of hardliners. This is pre-Trump, right? This is 70s and 80s Christian right. For a long time, these hardliners have been using the Bible to double down on basically misogyny and racism. You know, women must be submissive, just old school ideas of leadership and white patriarchy. And what's happening and what's pretty exciting to watch is that a new, and they're theologically conservative. I mean, these guys are no moderates, but they're standing up to the hardliners and saying, you know what? Don't use the Bible anymore to basically shore up the Republican Party.
And what caused it? What was the tipping point?
For those who aren't looking very closely, the most visible and vocal and vituperative talking point would be Donald Trump. But this has been happening for a much longer time. Part of it has to do with the weakening of churches in general. For the first time in history, we have less than half of Americans even going to church, who members of church. So as we see our institutions die, we see churches die, we see old categories between Democrats and Republicans break down, people no longer adhere to the old boxes. And that is super exciting because what will be born out of that has yet to be seen.
Right now, if you're looking at the right-leaning media, right-wing media, you are hearing all the time about critical race theory as if it's something that is dominant and infecting the culture in ways that we can't even begin to comprehend, that it's some sort of massive wave and influence. How did critical race theory take hold as such a enemy of the right, and how do they view what it is or isn't?
Critical race theory is simply a set of tools used mostly by legal scholars since the 70s and 80s to identify structural racism. It's that simple, but it's the latest boogeyman in a long line of academic theories that are threatening to the right, particularly the Christian right. These people are coming for your children. They're going to teach you that there is no God. You know, everyone's going to be a homosexual, all this kind of like fear mongering and fear baiting. And the fear of critical race theory is really being pushed by the hardliners who are running for president of the SBC right now. They talk about CRT as basically a form of racial discrimination against white people and a secular tool that is anti-biblical and therefore evil. Here's one of the candidates, Mike Stone, in an April interview he gave to another pastor named Matthew Tarpley.
When Southern Baptists were dealing with these issues using nothing but the Word of God, led by and filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we've been making progress in these areas. But since these unbiblical ideologies were injected into the bloodstream of Southern Baptist conversation, we have seen nothing in the last nearly 2 years now, nothing on this issue except increased hostility, accusations, conflict. And I think that's by design. By that, I mean by demonic design, because these unbiblical ideologies, they are not tools of unity. They are weapons of division.
What makes critical race theory different from a lot of these other basically fear-based tactics is to say that it doesn't exist negates the experience of people of color so profoundly that it makes people on the right willing to step out of that.
Eliza, you recently spoke to Pastor Dwight McKissick. Who is he, and what is his story? What's his background?
So Dwight McKissick is a pastor of a church with 3,000 to 4,000 people in Arlington, Texas. And he watched, really with the election of Trump and pre-election of Trump, watched the kind of growing support for white nationalism inside of the Southern Baptists with alarm.
In the process of studying the election and determining how I would vote, I discovered a group called the Alt-Right. And they were associated with the Republican Party. So I began to research them. What do they believe? What are they thinking? And it was apparent to me that they were a white supremacist group. They believed that Western society was superior. They believed that white people were God's special, chosen, significant people. And I discovered there were those in the Southern Baptist ranks who were a part of the alt-right. And so I constructed a resolution.
He decided in 2017 at this big conference they have that he was going to call on his fellow Southern Baptists to come out against white nationalism and the alt-right. And just a little context, there was some precedent for this. In 1995, the SBC issued a formal apology for the role that slavery played from its very inception in the 1800s. So in some ways, McKissick's resolution continued in that more recent tradition of attempting to call out racism within the SBC.
I thought it would be a no-brainer. The committee would accept it, and they would vote that the SBC was totally opposed to alt-right and white supremacist ideology. And when that resolution did not get out of committee, man, that was just a major shocker.
Twice the vote to support this failed.
So they did vote the third time after voting it down twice on the third round. And I think it was solely so that they wouldn't be embarrassed. They acquiesced.
How did it feel to watch this going down?
It was a feeling of exasperation. It was a feeling of shock. I was stunned, actually. And black pastors coming to me saying, "We're out. This is clear. We feel like the other here. This can't be our home. If people have to vote twice on our dignity, this something is fundamentally flawed here."
He needs to decide whether or not he's going to stay within the Southern Baptists. So he'll do that in the coming days based on who is elected president for the Southern Baptists this year.
I'd been a loyalist. I penned an editorial for the Washington Post a few years ago about why I'm remaining Southern Baptist. And so I was really trying to, I've appealed to black pastors, don't leave, let's help make it right. But here we are again, some 3 years later, 4 years later, and the CRT is just another way of muscling the ox, trying to police racial discussions. If this is approved, white people alone will determine what can and can't be said about race within literature, Sunday school literature, from lecture stands, and to the degree you buy into it from your pulpit, they have will declare that anybody who says any modicum of CRT, critical race theory, may be true, you're out of touch with the Baptist faith and message. You would no longer be doctrinally in line with the Southern Baptist Convention. So this is horrible what's happening in this regard. I believe God is judging the Southern Baptist Convention. Make an issue out of CRT, something's drastically wrong with that.
You know, you and I have talked about when those young pastors sided with you in 2017, you saw a new moral heart beating within the Southern Baptists.
Yes.
And there is a larger moral crisis. There are new forces working here where conservatives, ultra-conservatives, we'll say, have gotten so far from the Bible that they're using culture as scripture. And on the other side, you have people who would also call themselves theologically conservative and are, who are saying, in your fight of the culture wars, you guys have left the Bible behind. Does that seem right to you?
I think you've described it quite well. I think the ground has shifted from the fundamentalist takeover, conservative resurgent group, whatever you want to call them, that had these hardline views on race and women, but because they could uphold the inerrancy of the Bible and the exclusivity of Jesus Christ and some doctrines that we all would share, people sort of gave them a pass on their racial views and their views on women. But you have a generation now. This is not their grandfather's convention anymore. We will not go back. We want theological orthodoxy, theological conservatism, if you want to call it that, but we don't want misogyny, and we don't want racism, nor do we want Christian nationalism, nor do we want some kind of fusion between the Republican Party and the Southern Baptist Convention. That's the new group that's coming up to the front, and I pray God help that group to win come Nashville next week.
So we are standing at this precipice. You lead a church of 3,000 to 4,000.
Yes.
People. Yes?
Yes.
So if in the coming days, the Southern Baptists elect one of the two people who supports this kind of thinking, these hardliners who really aren't taking racism seriously, are you ready to leave the Southern Baptists?
You know, my heart is torn. There's a side of me says, I'd rather light candles than curse darkness. And the SBC is what it is. It sometimes seems hopeless. But there's another side of me that says, and people have been calling me this week, says, I'm needed, my position is needed, and God may be purging and cleansing the SBC. And things you've been fighting for years are now maybe moving in the right direction. You shouldn't leave. So the only thing I can tell you, I'm torn. I'm torn at this point.
Has any of this shaken your faith in any way?
It has not. If anything, it has strengthened my faith, and it has caused me to appreciate the faith of my childhood that was basically by law and common culture segregated. I didn't have the option in my childhood of attending a white Southern Baptist church, even if I wanted to. But no, it has not shaken my faith. Ironically, though, there is a black pastor who has confided in me. He because of the SBC's position on CRT and their views and practice of race, he said it has caused him to question, is it legit? Is the faith legitimate? Are we reading the same Bible? How do they think like this? And it has literally shaken his faith, and we're ministering to him. So I do know of a pastor who is causing him to rethink the validity of the entire Christian faith.
That's Pastor Dwight McKissick of Texas talking with Eliza Griswold. Now, Eliza, if one of these hardliners is elected president at the convention this week, and Dwight McKissick walks out, and if other black pastors and more progressive churches leave the Southern Baptist Convention, then what?
The aftershocks of what will happen in Nashville really remain to be seen. If there is an exodus of pastors of color and other churches and a hardliner wins, the economic fallout of that in terms of contributions to the convention could be quite significant. For the past couple of years, the convention has already been losing both members and money. So continuing on that downward trend could seriously weaken its hold over American religion, over evangelicalism in America. If it turns out that there is this crisis of moral authority within the SBC, and that crisis reflects larger splits within American evangelicalism, we're talking about nearly 100 million Americans who are going to be wrestling with what it means to be a good person and what it means to follow Jesus in new ways that we really haven't seen since the 1980s.
Eliza Griswold, thanks so much.
David, thank you.
You can read Eliza's piece, The Fight for the Heart of the Southern Baptist Convention, at newyorker.com.
The New Yorker Radio Hour is supported by Be My Guest with Ina Garten, the podcast. On each episode, Ina welcomes a different friend over to her Hamptons home to share stories about career, love, and life, all while cooking up an amazing meal. Guests include New York Times writer Frank Bruni, Jennifer Garner, restaurateur Danny Meyer, and The New Yorker's David Remick. David talks about his love of music and his obsession with Szechuan cooking videos on YouTube. Listen to Be My Guest with Ina Garten wherever you get your podcasts.